1212, hello, good morning. I think I've got them. The day, and it said, we have reason to live because we know him. And I thought, that's so true. We get up every day and we can say, today we know God. Whether it's raining, sun shining, whether we have money, don't have money, whatever's going on. It's good. Lord, we love you. We love you, Lord, with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. We say those words, Lord, and we believe they'll have power and they will continue to guide us, Lord. We will continue to be obedient to your great command. And we thank you, Father, that we have reason to live today because we know you. What a joy we have, Father. We can spend every moment of today walking with you, talking with you, being led, being guided. And Father, what a joy and privilege we take in coming to your word. And we know, Father, that you'll lead us, you'll give us light, you'll give us truth. Thank you, you'll bring illumination and revelation to us. And we thank you, Father, that the things we speak about today are not merely words in the air, but they are anointed by God. Father, that they are life and health and nourishment to our soul, that they lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness. And Father, help us to be your children who hear and obey. We are your children, Father, who look in the mirror and we remember. We don't look away and forget the Lord. We look and we see the image that you're turning us into, Father, from glory to glory. And we say, Holy Spirit, by your grace, in your strength, by your power, do that in us this day, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, you have your bulletins. I have mine. Okay, I just thought we would start off with a quick recap. What have you seen over the last few weeks? What's the chapter and the passage we've been operating out of? I know Rachel knows. From the book of Leviticus, chapter 2. We've been looking at offerings. So let's just go through a quick recap, a few things that we've heard, and we really believe God is reinforcing to us at this time. First off, we see that God gives specific instructions. We've seen that over the last few weeks. Something else, just reflecting on it, the instructions... You want up a bit higher? How's that? Okay. All right. So the second thing, an observation, is God's instructions were not negotiable. He didn't sit down with the people and say, how would you feel about this? And what do you reckon if we did that? Oh, you don't? Okay, let's do it this way then. It's just an observation. God says, I'm God, and let's do it this way, and he gives the instructions. So they weren't negotiable. Not that that's a bad thing, but you know, I was kind of thinking about these things, and I thought, if you were describing relationships today, some people would say, what's going on? He's giving me instructions, telling me what to do. There's no negotiation. Doesn't he care what I think? Okay, we know God cares more than anyone can. Okay, this is another thing I looked at. Obedience did not require understanding. Submission is not about agreement. That's democracy. So, submission is about yielding to God. Obedience doesn't require understanding. Obedience requires adhering to what God said. And again, we see observing the relationship of God and his people and God and his instructions, these are some things we saw. It was specific, it wasn't negotiable, and you didn't have to understand, why did God want it mixed this way? And Moses didn't go and say, but God, that doesn't make sense to me. He was a faithful, obedient son. Yes, Lord, I recognize your God. I'll hear and obey. It's a good thing. Ongoing efforts were made to ensure compliance to what God had said. They went and checked. Was it done according to the pattern given? There were consequences that arose for disobedience, and at your own study, you might also look and see also in ignorance. We won't go into that today, but that's just something to be aware of. We can get into trouble, and we say, oh, but I didn't realize, but that doesn't always remove the consequence. If someone murdered someone and they didn't realize they went to jail, we know what would happen. So there's consequences for not following God, and that's for deliberate disobedience, but also ignorance can get us tripped over into trouble. Okay, how are these instructions relevant to us today? And that's twofold. We're reading about the offerings and you're thinking, why are we looking at this meat offered? Why are we looking at this grain and flour offered? Why are we going through all these things? Now, we can always look at many parts of the Bible and we can see a parallel. We can look and we can see if this was an example of the relationship of Moses, the people, and God, is it an example for how we should live with God? I think it is. I think we can also take God at his word. know that he knows better than we do. We can obey him and honor him and know that God doesn't lead us into evil. God doesn't test us and tempt us and put something before us knowing it's going to wipe us out. You know, it's going to be that temptation that, oh, we can't tempt. That's not our Heavenly Father. Okay. But there's more to why it's relevant. And we want to look at, just very quickly, types and shadows. It's words we've heard about. Colossians 2:17. Speaking about Jesus, and just to highlight the points here, it was speaking about things, talking about the Sabbath and other things, but it says in Colossians that they were a shadow of what is to come. And I know you've heard these words, Hebrews 8. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, see, he says, that you make things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And in Hebrews 10, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things. So the scripture talks a lot about this. So why do we look at the Old Testament and compare some of these things? It's because they were given to us as a type, as a shadow, as an example. It's why today it's appropriate as Christians, as people in the New Covenant, that we don't dismiss what was written in the Old Testament. We actually gain a greater insight into the New Testament by understanding the Old. I like to think of it like this. Not sure if you can see. What do you see? Let me do it this way. Let me cover this up just a little bit. What do you see? You see my hand? Okay. So if you look at that, we'd go, yeah, that's a hand. You can see it. It's doing all that stuff. But then Jesus comes, the new covenant comes, and you see the real thing. And that's the Old Testament. The shadow, that's what it looks like. And he's saying, see how it all appears? And then we see, right, and here's the real thing. We go, oh, okay. So it's opened up to us. So types and shadows. Oh, good catch, sweetie. Okay. So let's go on then. Okay, into Leviticus 2. And just let me find out what's happened with this. Okay. Now I've written up here the meat slash grain offering. Some of you may have been wondering why do some Bibles say meat in Leviticus 2 and some talk about grain. So when you read Leviticus 2, if you can remember, it describes the actual offering, and it says the offering was made of fine flour, oil, salt, and accompanied with frankincense. It was offered as raw, baked, or fried flour, and at times it accompanied the burnt offering. If you read it in the Hebrew, the word is minkor, and minkor is a Hebrew word for offering. And so often when the Bible talks about offering, what's the first thing that we think of? We often think of the lamb, we think of bulls, goats, we think of those sorts of things. So in the translations that's done at some times, actually it's only very rarely that it's translated as meat, because it's actually offering. And there is another word that refers to flesh. And certainly if you go through Leviticus 2, and if you can remember the verses we've gone through, it speaks about, this offering shall be flour, and it will be oil. So that's why if you've been reading your Bible and you see it doesn't say meat, it says grain, you think, what's the confusion? Well, that's what we're looking at there. There are three types of, and just for the referencing, for meat slash grain offerings. In Leviticus 2:1, we saw it was raw fine flour with oil poured on it. Now, if we think that the Old Testament contains examples and types and shadows, then we will actually see something in this for us. So this is the one type of offering. It was raw fine flour. Oh, I spelled flour wrong. Okay. F-L-O-U-R. All right, praise the Lord. It's not heresy. Okay, thank you, Lord. Unleavened cakes or wafers baked either in the oven, a pan or a frying pan. And in Leviticus 2, 12 and 14, it was fresh corn, parched or roasted by fire, but not burnt on the altar. So you think, okay, why did God give instructions for these types of offerings? And you might look, and there's words there that are probably familiar to you. You're probably familiar with unleavened. You're familiar with oil and the symbolism of oil, which is what? Often throughout the Bible. What's the oil often symbolic of? The anointing, the Holy Spirit, sure. Leaven, something we'll have a look at as well. When meat, flesh was offered, it was to be seasoned with salt and oil. And this preserved the meat from corruption. We talked a little bit about this last week, and it's such a powerful metaphor when you look at that, is that, you know, there is to be this salt put into the meat, and it preserves it from corruption. And we remember Jesus talking and saying about us being salt. And then Jesus saying that you can lose the saltiness. And then what's the good of the salt? It's a pretty, it's an interesting thing to meditate on. Jesus said we're to be the salt of the earth. If you think of it then, it's our job to be salt to this world. And this world then is like the flesh. So if the shadow in the old was saying the salt is going to prevent corruption, it's going to prevent decay, then how does that affect what we do with the world today? What's our role? What do? We apply ourselves to the world in a way that stops decay and corruption. How do we do that? That's what we'll have a look at. Certainly, we are to look at spiritual things, and moral things are very evident things that we're to be applied as. If the world looks at us and they don't see anything different, we're not really doing our job. So the world needs to look at us and see, okay, there's something different here. And I believe that so much here. Our testimony, we will be salt. We will preserve. In Jesus' name. And the oil. God gives us the oil, the Holy Spirit, to live a life pleasing to Him. A life that is a witness to the world and a life that lines up with the gospel of Jesus we preach. So people look at us and they don't see us as Sunday Christians. They don't see us. I remember being a teenager and I stayed with a friend, and Saturday night the people would go to church. And these were the young guys, and the young guys were into all sorts of things. And then after the church, out to the club to do the opposite sorts of things than what was in church. And it was just this, oh yeah, this is how things are. No, that's not how things are to be. Things are to be different. And God will help us by giving us the Holy Spirit, and we will submit to Him. In the offerings, this is all, if you're following on, I'm highlighting the high points from the highlights from each point. In going down to the second part of your first page there, God prohibited the use of yeast or honey in the grain offerings. And it's something that we've talked on at different times over the last probably year or so. And again, it's interesting. God says, don't put yeast, don't put honey in. And leaven, which is the yeast, symbolizes sin. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. 1 Corinthians 5:8, let us celebrate the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So this thing that existed in the Old Testament, which was this voluntary offering of fine flour and oil, salt, frankincense, it really starts to depict a type of us, because this bread is not leavened. This bread is mixed with the oil. So there are many people who say this is really a shadow of a believer and of the way we offer ourselves as we come before God and the Holy Spirit, and we are this offering to God. And we are not leavened. We did not have malice, wickedness. But we have this opposite, which is sincerity, truth. We have everything which is towards righteousness. Leaven, like pride, puffs up, making something look big, which I thought that's quite accurate, isn't it? And leaven actually weakens something. If you get bread and you fill it with the leaven, it goes throughout. It's full of these air pockets,
Is that stronger or weaker now? It's actually weaker. Sin, like leaven that is unaddressed, will spread, and that's one of the points with leaven. It only takes a tiny bit of leaven, goes throughout the whole batch. So it's very important that we look at what God required in the Old Testament of that offering and see he required it to be unleavened bread. And we know it wasn't the only time. We read in Exodus when they celebrated the Passover. They had to do the same thing, didn't they? Had to have unleavened bread. So there's something about the mind and heart of God where God says, this is the offering that's acceptable to me. And then he draws a parallel to us as New Testament believers. 2 Timothy 2:19, the second part says, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. I had an interesting chat with some kids at school on Friday, and we were talking using this example of God calling us in, and we said, God called out to all of mankind, and if you can imagine, everyone standing outside in the rain, and God opens his door, and he says, hello, come to me. Everyone, come to me. I've got a nice place. I've got a fire going inside. I've got a change of clothes for you. It's nice. There's hot chocolate. There's some marshmallows. You can come. Come to me. And when God gave his invitation to the world, there are some people who responded. Some people came at the call of God and what he said he had for them. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. And you know, God doesn't go and force people to come in to be with him. But God calls, and he calls everyone. But some people stay outside, and they stay outside where it's raining. And God goes back a second time, if you like, and God says, come inside. I've got this beautiful place. I've got a nice change of clothes for you. It's warm. There's a fire. There's marshmallows. There's hot chocolate. Come. But if you don't come and you stay out in the rain, you're going to catch cold. So often when God talks with us, he will present a beautiful invitation. But he doesn't leave us in the ignorance of doing the wrong thing. He will make us aware of the consequences. So he will say, if you stay outside in the rain, you're going to catch cold. And some people will go, that's not good, I better come. Okay, so they'll come in. And then maybe a third time, God will go and say, okay, come into my house, everyone, all of you who are still out in the rain. I have this beautiful place. There's a fire. You can warm yourself. I've got a change of clothes for you. There's hot chocolate. There's marshmallows. People are in here having a good time, we're singing, and then he'll say, but if you stay out in the rain, your cold will turn to pneumonia, and you will die. And sometimes when we look at some of the things of God, we say, why do we hear all these nice, lovely things here? But then sometimes we hear these harsh, almost rebukes and very dangerous statements. Well, you know, it's good to respond at the first call of God. And I'm not saying there's three call and this is a theology thing. I'm just saying as an example, God will make us aware of the consequences. The sooner we respond, the better. But God won't leave us and just say, stay out in the rain, catch pneumonia, because he loves us and cares for us. You know. So sometimes when you're talking to people and you run through different things, or people come up to you and they say, why is this? This is really harsh. This talks about me being disqualified. Why is that? Why does the Bible sometimes say, it talks about a negative and a positive? Why would we come across a scripture like 2 Timothy that says you must abstain from wickedness? First time I met God, is that what he said to me? First time you met God, is that what he said? How does it work? Well, it's often that everything is within the message of God and everything is within that truth. If there is not a response here, come inside out of the rain. Yes, I'll come. Then God will say, listen, you do need to turn. And I'm not saying God will give three messages. He may give it all at once. But there is a consequence of us not following what God has for us and for everyone in the world. All right. How can we personally apply this that happens to us? How can we personally take this into our life? God wants us to submit to him. And submission is not about agreement. It's a very important thing. It's why it's one of the key things, I think, in marriage, in church, in being in church, in walking with God. God calls us to yield to him and to yield to the things And I'm talking about the things that are holy and set in place and being done right in accordance with the word, obviously. Okay. James 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." We are to yield to God and consecrate all that we have to him. How would you say, what would you say consecrate means? What does consecrate mean? Offer yourself? Yep. Separate, set aside? Dedicated? Okay. All that we have to him. That's a lot. Do you know that's some things that are precious to me that maybe I want to just hang on to those things. Or I give, but God, so much I've given you over here. And God takes all of that, but God will keep. What about this thing here? What about that? What about that? And eventually in your heart you go, "Oh Lord, I give you everything. Take it all." Second Corinthians 2:15 says, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are to live a good life. We are to be holy people. We are to live in a way where people see Jesus in us. And I was thinking about the offering. And there's this fine flour, and there's oil upon it. There's frankincense. And what happens to that? It's offered in fire. In the fire, it becomes this sweet-smelling aroma to God. When was the last time you were in a fire? And were you a sweet-smelling aroma to God? May it be that you are. May people walk away and say, "Did you see the way that person just so nicely humbled themselves?" You know, we're different than how we used to be. We know how we used to act and respond. We know the things. We know the skills that we have. We know the way we can challenge people. We know the way we could cut people down if we wanted to. But we've forgotten all those things. We've put all those things aside. We've laid them all away. Jonathan, that's a bit loud. So we've put all of that as our old man, because Christ within us, we are now a new man. So there's a new way for us to live. And people say, "You don't understand. God sees your heart." Absolutely, God sees your heart. And it's a very, very interesting study you can do. Go through the Bible and look at where God talks about the heart. And you'll see that the heart determines the actions. We need to fill our heart with certain things. We need to empty it of other things. We need to meditate on certain things, not meditate on other things. If you come from a background where you've seen certain things, you've been exposed to certain things, you're familiar with certain things, there is a life and a prayer of laying those things down, of casting down thoughts and imaginations, everything that rises up against the knowledge of Jesus. There's a life for people who have come from different things to say, "That's out. No, I rebuke that thought. No. And you cast down those things and those memories. And it's an important thing to keep doing. And sometimes the devil can come back. He can remind you of things. He can say things to you. You might see things that trigger memories and so on. So important to speak the word. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. God has made all things new. I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He has given me white garments. He has cleansed me of sin and unrighteousness. I am a new man. The old man has died. I submit myself to God. I yield to you, Holy Spirit. I do not walk in darkness. I walk in the light." You know, fill yourself up with these scriptures to pray and take battle and warfare against the old way. And let the positive come in, which is the good life and holy living. So why? So Jesus is glorified. Not so we're glorified. So Jesus is glorified. The oil in the thing in Leviticus, sorry, in the offering in Leviticus, it was actually mixed in two ways, which is interesting. So people say, well, that could actually be something we could think about for us as New Testament believers. The Holy Spirit, does the Holy Spirit work in our lives in two ways? Some people would present a situation or an argument saying, well, when you get saved, you're born again. We talked a while ago about our spirit. And we said, when we get saved, we're cleansed. We're made clean. But our mind still remembers how to say certain things and do certain things. Our body has certain ways of desiring and functioning. So how does that work? Well, the Holy Spirit certainly does make us born again. We are made alive to God. But he doesn't leave us there. And we love that scripture, which is the one that says God has not finished with us today. Today I am not at my final point. None of us are. But is today a step closer to the Lord Jesus? Are we growing in glory? Now maybe for you, you could look and say, yes, it's great. But maybe during the week something happened and you feel terrible and condemned. Oh, this was really bad. This happened. I responded this way. And you might feel grieved about that. Well, in that grieving, there's repentance. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. And there's prayer. Lord, next time that thing happens, I will handle it differently. There's accountability where you can talk to friends, someone, a family member in the Lord, pastor, and you can say, this is what's going on, and I'd just like to stay accountable to you. I'd just like some help. Or I'd like you to pray for me. So we are going from glory to glory to glory. Now, if during the week, you know, as the graph's going up, maybe there's a down. Okay, the devil wants to condemn, bring you down. But God says, we're going to step up. And that's always the answer from God to you. We're going to step it up. We're going to transform you from glory to glory. God will never take you down. God will always take you up. The devil will want to take you down. But God will help us rise up. Let's not run from God. We run to him and continue to present ourselves to him. And we will yield. And sometimes, you know, it's just in situations and events that go on, you might hear the Lord say, finish the conversation now. You might hear the Lord say, change channels. You might hear something. It's just yielding to that. So we need to become very good at listening to the Holy Spirit because he's transforming us from glory to glory. And so we respond to that. We listen to that. We go with that. And number four, the last point on our page is to let our speech be free from corruption. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that may impart grace to the hearers. Colossians 3:8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do you know, on one hand, God could just say, imitate Jesus. And he does. But it's like we're talking before about the analogy with the rain. God will talk about both sides. God will say, start doing this and stop doing this. He doesn't just say, also, stop doing one thing and that's all. He says, this is how you should live and this is how you shouldn't live. This is your example. Follow that. And this is the example you shouldn't follow. Let your speech be free from corruption. I think this is an interesting point. There is so much that comes into our life as a result of our speech. What do you say about yourself? Speak the word of God about yourself. You are a child of the Most High God. If you discovered that your father was a king in a foreign country and you had gone missing at birth, someone had kidnapped you and they tracked you down and found you and did DNA testing, what would you do? And you said, do you know, your father is ill and the kingdom is about to be handed to you. You would probably, you might sit up a bit straighter in your chair. Iron the shirt, you know, before you go out. You know, it's like, who are you? You are the king's kid. Our king is not perishing. But you are the king's kid and you are seated in heavenly places. God has made the enemies of God and the world your footstool. You rule and reign with Christ Jesus. You are above. You're not beneath. God is mindful of you. Who am I? Who are you? But God who created everything, is mindful of us. How important and valuable are you? This is not about self-worth. This is about God-worth. This is about Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is about you are made by God. I've always loved, from a long time ago, I heard Elgene teaching children, and she said, God doesn't make junk. He doesn't. We're not junk. And the world, and many things in the world will tell us certain things. They say, look, this is what's beautiful in the world. and it's all dressed up and looks a certain way. This is what's beautiful. Is that what God says is beautiful? This is what's popular. Is that what God says is popular? So the world has impressed upon us all these things. And how do we become this different thing? Well, we actually take ourselves as we are and we offer ourselves to God. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. I am sacrificing myself to you. Let me be a sweet fragrance and aroma. Let the oil of your Holy Spirit mingle in me and on me to grow me and change me, to make me more like Jesus. Let it be sweet to the Lord. And that's what we are. That's what we're always meant to be. But the king's kid was taken off by bandits and left to raise on the streets. But God is returning us to his kingdom and putting new clothes on us, putting teaching and training in us, giving us the education we never had, taking away the illness and the things that we couldn't afford on the streets. He's making us new. So it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Are there any questions? Any thoughts or comments?
Certain people, you know, it's a common thing for people to say, like, if you want to separate yourself, people will say to you, but Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus associated with sinners. And what I say to people is this, as we were saying this morning, when Jesus met with sinners, if you take note, none of those sinners remain the same again. None of them remain the way they used to be. Is it Matthew, the tax collector?
Yes.
Did he remain the same? No. He abandoned the way, the old way. Mm. Or is it Zacchaeus, the publican?
Right. Yes.
Did he remain the same? In fact, quickly he cried out and said, look, if I owe any man anything, I'm ready to give double. Yes. You know, if I've taken anything, I'm ready to repay double. So in a way, there was a shifting. There was a movement. There was a change as soon as he got in touch with Christ. Mm. And then, of course, is it Mary Magdalene? Mm. Did she remain the same? Everybody who came in contact with him, something happened in their lives and there was a transposition. Yes. So there was a change of position, there was a change of attitude, there was a change. And for me, for you, when we get in touch with people that we know that do not know Christ, or even people who profess that they know Christ, what is the impact of our association on them? Are they the one drawing us away? Do we take cue from them? Do we begin to emulate them? Do we begin to want to be like them? Or are they wanting to be like us? So it is not the association per se that will be our problem. But if we are not making impact and we notice that we are being changed, instead of being changed from glory to glory, we are being changed from glory to something else, then we need to watch out. It's probably time to leave that relationship. Mm. It's probably time to disengage. It's probably time to do something different. Yes. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. That's very good. That's very good. Someone else?
During the presentation, I don't know whether I heard you very well. You were saying submission does not mean agreement. Can you please expatiate on that?
Sure. Okay. So, going through, see, there's an observation I have, which I think is tied in. And that is just something to think about. Why does God keep impressing upon us this style of message? Going back to Leviticus 2, God gave, as an observation of the passage, God gave specific instructions. The instructions were not negotiable. God didn't sit down and, and barter out and, you know, will you do this? All right. No, you don't do that. Okay, do it this way then. Obedience did not require understanding. Ongoing efforts were made to ensure compliance, and consequences arose for disobedience, which could have been willful or in ignorance. Now, when we're talking about agreement and submission, which I think what you said, agreement and submission, we have a political system in this country, and they take a vote on things. What gets done? What they agree upon. Right? The parties come together, and if they agree, it will be done. The kingdom of God does not work that way. The kingdom of God does not work by agreement. The kingdom of God works by submission. And agreement says you have power to make an outcome. I agree with Pastor John, we're going to go to Hungry Jack's for lunch. Right, I agree. Now, so I have a role to say in how things determine out. Submission is not about agreement. Submission is about yielding your will to the will of another. Wives, submit to husbands. It's actually not an agreement. It's not a democracy. It's not a vote. Wives, submit to husbands. But, of course, it doesn't end there. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So husbands are living a certain way. But submission then, I'm not sure if that makes more sense to you. Submission then is about saying, yes, it's yielding to the will of the other person. And this is why in church authority, if God puts someone in charge and they are bringing forth, this is what God wants to do, Moses. God put Moses in charge, said, this is what we're to do. People said yes, and they did it. Some people said no. What happened to the no's? Korah, these guys, the ground opened up. It's very interesting. When in the New Testament, with the apostles, and they said, right, Jesus said, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and you're going to go out, you're going to be witnesses to the end of the earth, and they began the work, and everyone sold their things, and gave, and they had all their things in common. But what did those two people do? Ananias and Sapphira, what did they do? They held back part. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And what happened as a consequence of them, you know, maybe they sold their house, we might say, for $300,000, and they came to church and said, here's $200,000, I sold my house. And you think, praise the Lord, they bought in two-thirds of what they sold their house for. That would have been something significant. But what happened to them? They fell down dead. Now you might think, are these things related or not related? There is a relationship. And there is a relationship between submission, agreement, and there is a relationship between God impressing upon us a message at this time. And I think about it this way. If you go to a doctor will give you advice. And he will say, take this medication. Now why does a doctor ask you to take medication? To restore you to a different or a better condition? Sure. And you will take medication and you will get to a place God wants you to be when you listen to his word in the same way. But God will also say, keep doing these things. Keep eating fruit. Keep eating healthily so that you don't get sick. Okay, so if you're sick, right, lift yourself back up. And then the message will continue, stay at this level. I think God keeps putting this message upon us because what God is doing here ties into so many things about him wanting purity, about him establishing a foundation, and everything within that has to be done a certain way. Part of that includes authority, it includes submission. Now all the premises that go with that are the word of God is the highest thing in this place, and we always do that, and we always submit to that. Yes, sister. Here, do you want
to? The submission does not mean agreement. You see, from my own perspectives, I look at it that, okay, you can say, this is the pastor of the church. And the pastor of the church received the message from God, just as Moses in the wilderness received, and he delivered the message unto the people. And then the man of God received from God, and he delivered the word. And then you can say, okay, I did not agree with that. But because you are the pastor of the church, or you are the one that you think you are the head of the church. Okay, I will come, just worship God, but I did not agree with what you are saying. So that means you only submit, but you did not agree. And in that case, God cannot really work through you because you don't have the agreement. And God works where there is agreement. And the Bible says that two cannot work together except they agree. And the unity in the church of God works in where there is agreement. So when you just say, okay, I can submit, but I'm not agree with what you say. So that is just what I, from my own perspective, that really one can say that, okay, submission, but not cannot really be agreement. Because you did not agree with what the pastor said, but you can only just say, okay, because you are the pastor of the church, I can just come to the church and worship and then go my way, but I did not agree with you. That's the way I felt it.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Our sister has touched on something very, very vital. And it happened, incidentally, it happened that I was studying Psalm 78 yesterday. And I went and read commentaries and, you know, read a lot of things about, you know, Psalm 78. Two things it's quite clear, you know, when you look at, because what Psalm 78 actually does is to tell the story of the children of Israel, what God did in their lives and their disobedience and everything. Now, two things became clear. One of the comments I read was that you can live in miracles and yet live in unbelief. That the children of Israel, they witnessed a lot of miracles throughout, but then they were living in unbelief most of the time. That is one of the lessons I learned. Then secondly, that is relevant to what you are saying, is that it is possible that, okay, you just do it, but you are not in agreement. I will give you an example. If you are not in agreement, what happens is this. Particularly when you begin to say those things that are not in agreement with what God is revealing at that time, remember that you are going to end up having what you say and what you agree with. Remember that the children of Israel, it is only those who agree that it is possible that they take over the land, not minding the giants that were in the land, that got to the promised land. Everyone that said it was not possible, who did not agree, did not get to the promised land. Everyone that was of the age of about 20, that was old enough to go and fight war, that refused to agree, did not actually go there. So in other words, they did not profit from it. So it is enough to not agree and just go along with the crowd and say, oh yeah, because I know better. And that is why we go back to Hebrews 13 verse 17. Okay. You will actually not profit. That's the problem. You may not profit. And that is why, you know, when I talk about profiting, it's not material gains. It's not number of cars, houses you have. But it's about the power and the glory of God in your life, transforming you, translating you. You know, look, if you don't, you see, he said, he who honors a prophet receives a prophet's reward. If you don't submit, it will be difficult for the message of that person to have impact upon your life. And that is why some people will come to the church, they will receive miracles, they will receive blessings, and you see their life being changed. And you, because you come, you know better, nothing happens to you. And then you say, oh, that message is not effective. Oh, what are they preaching? What is that? And that's because it's in you. It's you who has not submitted. When you have submitted, even if somebody says, God bless you, God will bless you.
Amen. Very good. Thank you. Can we just take Hebrews 13:17? Can we just turn there and read that? As a final, because it is so tied in to so many things we're talking about. People say you have the capacity for free will, you can choose what you want to do and what you don't want to do. God gives us that free will. We can choose. Remember the analogy we said before, you can come in from the rain and be in the house of God. And there's a fire, there's a change of clothes, there's every good thing. You can choose to do that. You can make that choice. In the same way, you can choose to let your thoughts be conformed to God's thoughts, to, as you see, like Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So when you look and you see the pastor bringing forward a message, then first off, it's always about submission to it. Agreeing to it and doing it is very key and instrumental. Can someone read Hebrews 13:17, please? We've got a microphone for you. Who's going to read that? Adeni, are you going to read that? No? Oh, lady, here's a question.
Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you.
Who is it not profitable for? For us. When we don't agree with God, and the people who didn't agree with Moses and all that follow through, it's bad for those people who don't agree. It is so important we do this. And there's one final thing in that scripture, which is how we are to be as a church. Let's not be conformed to what we think is church culture, which is there's always a group of people who will give the pastor a hard time and cause him hassles and so on. That's what we've seen in our life. That is not biblical. Hebrews 13:17 says we are not to do that. We are not to cause our pastors and our leaders grief. That is the Bible. Now, I've grown up and seen a lot of different things. That's not biblical. So I need to submit and align myself to God's word and do it a different way. What will happen in a place where it's done differently? Something fantastic will happen. Obedience to the word will bring about tremendous blessing. And God will certainly bless us. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, may it bear much fruit in our life to your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen.